It's great to be with you. It is that season of church. Lots of vacations, lots of stuff going on. And actually, Joanne and I will be gone for the next couple of weeks. We're heading to Taiwan to see our son Ethan. So it'll be a lot of fun. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we claim your promise that when you say that when two or three have gathered in your name, that you are in their midst. Indeed, that we welcome your spirit this morning in our midst. Father, speak to us, speak through me. Father, allow the truth of your word provide clarity into our hearts. We commit this morning to you in Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by reading a passage from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And I'm going to go ahead and read it if you can follow along with me as I read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, and the world did not recognize him, he came so that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's a long passage. And in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, what this passage does is introduces Jesus as the eternal Word who was with God and was with God from the beginning. This passage highlights that Jesus, as the creator of all things and the source of life and light, which darkness cannot overcome. It talks about John the Baptist as a witness prior to Jesus, preparing for Jesus' ministry. That Jesus' ministry, that he was not recognized or received by everyone, but for those who recognizes him, he gave them the right to become children of God. All right, so that's kind of the ground, the groundwork for our passage, for our message this morning. Joanne and I were at a funeral yesterday. Our old friend had passed away suddenly. It was a celebration of life, and we got a chance to see friends that we haven't seen for some, probably for over 35 years. And it was just a really heartwarming and rich time with seeing some of our old friends. And as we were sharing lunch together, there were a couple of guys that were just talking, and Joanna called me over, and you know, it's been a long time. I don't remember them. So they introduced themselves, and one of them started talking about, actually a couple of them started talking about and laughing about a retreat that they had attended when they were in high school or as a young college student. Well, that retreat happened in the early 90s, where it was CEFC, Chinese Evangelical Free Church, the father church of this church, and some of us, I was, and some of my friends were invited as a counselor to take part in this retreat. This retreat was different because the pastor, the English pastor at the time, was a friend of mine, and they had this whole idea about creating a retreat about the end times. Boy, I tell you, the role that we play, myself and some of my friends play, were counselors, but in reality, what we really are, we were tormentors at the camp. So all these kids, high school, college, went to camp, summer camp, thought they were just going to have a great time, a great retreat. We were up in the mountains, and we had dinner, had some singing, had all of that. Everything was normal, right? Normal retreat. But at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, we all change into our dark clothes. My wife and I were just talking about this morning. I have a friend in particular who was an actress and who actually was in some pretty famous films. And she was really getting into the act. She dressed all black, black mascara, black, I mean, everything. She was scary looking, right? So 2, 3 in the morning, we went and woke up all the kids. And we confiscated their Bibles. And we told them to go outside and line up in the cold. And basically, the message was the end time had come. That Jesus had already come and took everybody, and they were left behind. So for the next 24 hours, basically as counselors, as tormentors, we tormented these kids about their faith. We challenged them about, why do you believe in Jesus? And since many of them were already graduate, we knew more about the Bible than some of these young Christians, and some of them really struggled. Most of them actually did, right? And there were a lot of tears. There were a lot of anger. There were even fist fights that went on during the retreat. Because they didn't have, really know how to defend the truth that was in their heart. Eventually, that evening, we revealed to them that we were all Christians. This was kind of created to really challenge their faith and help them understand how to defend their faith and so forth. Anyway, very traumatic experience. I didn't realize how traumatic it really was for some of these guys, where 35 years later, they still remember specifics about that retreat. You know, I look back, I feel kind of bad to do that to them, because it was really emotionally challenging for these young people. But just the fact that 35 years later, they still remember, it's really a testament of God's work during that retreat. The reason why I mentioned that is that oftentimes we talk about witnessing, we talk about going out and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the reality is a lot of times we might not know how to, when questions come up, we might not know how to defend our faith. So what I'd like to do is, for the next couple of messages that I'll preach, to give you some tools, really, to give you some tools on how to defend your faith. The first, really, to help you better understand really the proclamation, what Jesus claimed himself to be, and what is unique about Jesus, and to provide you with some tools to help you defend the truth that's in your heart. We begin with the word apologetics, right? Is that one up there? Yeah, apologetics, right? How many of you have heard that word before? You probably have, right? Apologetics simply means to offer a defense for the truth that is within us. To offer a defense for the truth that's within us. There are seminary courses purely on apologetics, right? Teaching students how to defend their faith. Where did this word come from? It really comes from 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "Be sanctified with Christ as Lord in your heart." And here's the key. Always be ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Always be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in you. This morning, what we are going to attempt to do is tackling one of the most profound and challenging questions of our faith. Because at some time in our lives, somebody is going to ask you, why do you believe in Jesus? What will you say? What will you say when somebody says, why do you believe in Jesus? Now, this question is not just a theological question, but really should be a more personal one, because it impacts our lives and our eternity. When someone asks you, why do you believe in Jesus, are you prepared to give a defense for the truth and the hope that is in you? To answer that question from a personal, historical, and also a biblical perspective. To better help you prepare to give you a defense for the truth that's in you, we turn to a question that was asked by C.S. Lewis, the famous Christian author and apologist. C.S. Lewis argued that Jesus can only be one of three things. Let me say that again. He says, Jesus can only be one of three things. That is, a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. This argument forces us to seriously consider the claims that Jesus has made about himself and the implications as he represents if he's really a liar, is he a lunatic, or is he really the Lord? Who really is Jesus? But first, we must understand the uniqueness of Jesus. What makes Jesus unique among all religious leaders in history? Is there a separation between Jesus and everybody else? Right? We take a look at figures like Buddha, right? Even Abraham and Moses of the Old Testament, who were the patriarchs of Judaism. Muhammad of Islam. And even Confucius, right? Are revered and respected for their wisdom, teaching, and moral guidance. However, not a single one of them ever claimed to be God. They view themselves as teachers, prophets, or enlightened beings, but not as divine beings. None of them ever claim to be God. For example, Buddha, for instance, was a prince who renounced his life as a royalty to seek enlightenment and to share his insight on suffering and the path to be free of this world. Buddha never claimed to be God, but rather a guide to help others achieve enlightenment. What about Abraham and Moses? Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish people, the one that God made the covenant with. And you have Moses, who was a great leader, the lawgiver of Israel, who led the Israelites out of Egypt, received the Ten Commandments from God. However, neither one of them ever claimed to be Yahweh. They saw themselves as servants and prophets of God. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, which is today the fastest growing religion in the world today, identifies himself as a prophet and a messenger of Allah, the one true God. He consistently emphasized that he was a human being chosen to deliver God's final revelation to humanity, that he was not God himself. And there's Confucius, a Chinese philosopher, a teacher, focused on ethics, family loyalty, and social harmony. He presented himself as a teacher, a wise man, a moral guide, but not as a deity or divine figure. So what makes Jesus different than all of these other religious or moral leaders? To answer that question, we must first understand what separates Jesus from these religious leaders. You see, Jesus of Nazareth, during his life and ministry, made extraordinary claims about his identity and why he came and his mission. As you all know, that Jesus was born in humble circumstances. Right, the son of a carpenter. Yet Jesus proclaimed equality with God. In John 14:9, he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This was not a metaphorical statement, but a direct claim to his divine nature. He is saying that I am equal to God. When you see me, you see God. Jesus asserted his authority over life and death. He demonstrated through his miracles, such as raising Lazarus from the dead, calming the storms and healing the sick. In John 11, 25, he declares, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." These statements reflect Jesus' unique authority over authority and power, something no other religious leader ever claimed. Jesus also declared that he was the source of truth and the only way to eternal life. In John 14, 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me." This claim sets Jesus apart from all other spiritual leaders who pointed to a path or a set of teachings rather than themselves as the only path to God. Throughout the Gospels, that we also see that Jesus healing the sick, forgiving sins. Now, this is important because at that time, it was something in the Jewish tradition that was held that only God could do in terms of healing and forgiveness of sins. And Jesus also accepted worship from his followers, action that was blasphemous at the time. And it was also these very claims that ultimately led Jesus to the cross. You see, the uniqueness of Jesus is central to the Christian faith. His claims compels each of us to make a personal decision about who he is. Unlike other religious figures who can be admired for their teachings alone, Jesus' teachings are inseparable from his identity as God incarnated. Therefore, understanding and knowledge the uniqueness of Jesus is foundational to understand why we believe in Jesus. So this morning, we will examine three possibilities, right? Was Jesus a liar who knowingly deceived his followers? Was he a lunatic? Was he crazy, right? Was he delusional in his claim of divinity, that he was God? Or is he truly the Lord, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world? Three really important questions. My hope is that by the end of the sermon, each of us will feel more confident and ready to give an account and defend the hope and the truth that's in us, grounded in the uniqueness and the transformative truth of Jesus Christ. First, let's just look at who does Jesus claim he says he is? In John 14, 9, he says that he who sees him sees the Father. Here he is proclaiming equality with God. Jesus claims that seeing him is equivalent to seeing the Father, emphasizes his divine nature, right? That he's not just human, that he's more than that. Because it positions Jesus as embodiment of God himself on earth. His equality with God is foundational to his authority over creation and over life and death. Jesus also proclaimed that he existed before Abraham. And in Mark 2, 5 through 7, Jesus claimed the ability to forgive sins, which the Bible clearly teaches is something that only God can do. Jesus emphatically stated that he was a source of truth and the only way to eternal life. Throughout the Bible, various references equate Jesus with the creator of the universe and that he alone is the one who holds everything together. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh and that John the Baptist says that Jesus is the Word and the Word was in the beginning. And the Word was God. The life of Jesus that he led, the miracles he performed, the words he spoke, the death on the cross, the resurrection, and ascension to heaven, all points to the fact that he was not a mere man. There's also something else to consider, which is the Bible. This Bible has been around for a long time, right? What's unique about the Bible? Let's take a look at this. There are a few points here. This Bible was written through over a period of 1,500 years. Okay, think about that for a second. Over 1,500 years, from the beginning to the end, it took 1,500 years to write. There are over 40 generations, only 40 different authors that wrote the Bible. Who are they? Some were kings, some were peasants, some were fishermen, some were scholars, some were poets, some were tax collectors. All different types of people. It was written in different places. Some were written in prison, in the wilderness, in the dungeons. Apostle John wrote it on a deserted island by himself. The Bible also spans three different continents. It was written in Asia, in Europe, and in Africa. And it was written in three different languages, in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Now, what are the chances that all of this diversity in this Bible, all of this time, all of these languages, all these different people, all these different places, that remains one theme, that it maintains one theme only, and that is God's love for mankind through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus. That's the uniqueness of this Bible, right? Of all of this, it has one continuous theme, and that is about the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. At the center of Christianity is the person of Jesus. Without Jesus, Christianity does not exist. However, if we were to take Buddha out of Buddhism, Muhammad out of Islam, Moses even out of Judaism, the founder of other religions out of their faith, very little will actually change. So far, we have learned that Jesus is unique among all men for the profound statement that he had made about his divinity and the way that he lived his life. As we dive deeper into an understanding why we believe in Jesus, we must now go back and confront the questions that I have asked earlier. As I mentioned, C.S. Lewis was a renowned Christian apologist and famously presented what was known as the trilemma, right? In his book, Mere Christianity, Lewis argues that Jesus could only be one of three things, that he can be only a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. Again, this argument forces us to seriously consider the claims of Jesus made about himself and their implications. So is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he truly God? First, if Jesus was a liar, then he knew his message was false. But he was willing to deceive thousands of people with claims that he knew was not true. This would mean that Jesus knew that he was not God, did not know the way to eternal life, and ultimately, Jesus died for a lie. Now, if this was true, it would make him history's greatest fool for dying for a lie that he had created. Throughout history, few, if any, who have objectively looked at the life of Jesus will hold that position that he was a liar. So, everybody with me? Right? Second, let us assume that Jesus was truly believed that he was God and was mistaken. All right? That he truly believed that he was God, but he was wrong. If he truly believed he had created the world, that he had seen Abraham 2,000 years before and had authority over sin, life, and death, and yet none of this was true, we can only conclude that he was crazy. He was a lunatic. However, if we were to study the life of Jesus, he clearly does not display any of the characteristics of insanity. His teachings, such as the Sermon on the Mount, remain one of the greatest work ever recorded. Jesus was continually challenged in his ministry by Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? They were the religious leaders of the time. They were the teacher. They were the highly educated men of that time. They challenged Jesus with some of the most profound questions of the day, and Jesus' answer amazed and silenced them. And you can read those in the New Testament. So for these reasons, the lunatic argument is not consistent. If both the liar and the lunatic options are not consistent with the facts, then we must take a serious look at the third option, is Jesus really God? Is Jesus really God? One of the evidence arguing that Jesus is indeed God is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. This is really important. Again, this Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years. The Old Testament in particular was composed for a period of 450 years, right, before the birth of Jesus. It was completed 450 years before Jesus was born. For centuries, the writer of the Old Testament predicted the coming Messiah. They predicted specific things about his life, as where he was born, about his ministry, about his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. They predicted certain events that will take place and how he would react to certain situations. Altogether, in the Old Testament, there were 60 major Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah that were fulfilled by Jesus. The fact that Jesus fulfilled these prophecies is proof that he is no ordinary man. I'm just going to give you a few examples. We're going to look at the Old Testament and then the fulfillment of that prophecy in the New Testament. Number one, born of a virgin birth. In Isaiah 7:4, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself," Isaiah is in the Old Testament, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will be called Emmanuel." In Matthew, the New Testament, chapter 1, 18, verse 18, and then 24 to 25, it says, "She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." And Joseph, these are Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph. And Joseph kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. How about this one? It's descendants of Abraham. Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. In Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, chapter 22, verse 18, it says, "In your descendants, your seeds, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." In the New Testament, Galatians 3:16 says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ Jesus. Number three, how about born in Bethlehem, where he was born? In Micah 5:2 in the Old Testament, it says, but as for you, Bethlehem, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. He is going forth, or from long ago, from the day of eternity. In Matthew 2:1, it says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Performing miracles. In Isaiah 35, 5 to 6, it said, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will hear, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. In the New Testament, Matthew 9, 35, it says, Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of diseases and every kind of sicknesses. Last one. He was wounded, bruised, and crucified. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That he was chastised for our well-being. Upon him and his scourging, we are healed. Matthew 27, 26, that Jesus was scourged and was delivered to be crucified. These prophecies and the fulfillment demonstrates a divine orchestration that cannot be attributed to just an accident or a coincidence. The Old Testament prophets, writing centuries before Jesus' birth, provided detailed predictions about the Messiah, which was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. These details that foretelling Jesus' life in the Old Testament serve as a bridge connecting the ancient scripture to the New Testament accounts. It shows a divine plan being unfolded throughout history and providing a solid foundation for our faith in Jesus Christ. When skeptics began to question you and ask you about the authenticity of Jesus' divinity, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy stand as a powerful and undisputable testament to the truth of who Jesus is. As I mentioned earlier, the Old Testament was completed 450 years before the birth of Jesus. Yet it accurately foretold these events, which emphasized the divine inspiration of the Bible, affirming Jesus as the promised Messiah. I know what we covered this morning so far is pretty basic, right? But it is this basic understanding about the uniqueness of Jesus and who he claimed to be and who he actually is ultimately central to our understanding of our faith. This morning we talked about how Jesus uniquely fulfilled ancient prophecies, that he demonstrated a divine orchestration that transcends human understandings. Jesus' miracle also further proof his identity as God. From healing the sick, to giving sight to the blind, to feeding of the 5,000, to calming the storm, to raising the dead, the miracles he performed not only displayed his power, but it is a demonstration of compassion and authority over creation. These miracles were witnessed by many, recorded in the Gospels, as a source of inspiration for our faith. Jesus' teaching is also unparalleled in their depth and impact. The Sermon on the Mount, the parables that he taught, the commands to love one another and to forgive enemies has transformed lives and societies throughout history. Jesus' teaching continued to resonate across cultures and centuries, guiding us towards a higher moral and spiritual standard. Perhaps the most compelling evidence is Jesus' resurrection. After suffering a brutal crucifixion, Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and appeared to more than 500. And he ministered to them before he ascended on to heaven. This particular pivotal event is not just a cornerstone of our faith, it is historical reality that witnessed by his disciples and many others. You see, the resurrection validates his claim to divinity and assures us of the promise of eternal life. Without Jesus, without his death, without his resurrection, without his ascension to heaven, Christianity does not exist. So, brother and sister, when you are asked one day, why do you believe in Jesus? I hope that you can confidently answer that we believe in Jesus because Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise and the source of hope and eternal life. Not just a understanding, but an understanding of the heart. That's something that you are living out each day. That Jesus is not just a merely historical figure or moral teacher, that he is the living God who entered into the world to save us. By putting our faith in Jesus, we find not only the answer to our deepest questions, but also hope, purpose, and relationship with the living God that transform our lives. As we're being challenged, you know, one of the things I loved about Lee and Maltini and their presence in our church is their life and their ministry and how they have lived out their love for Jesus even today, well into their 80s, right? Where they want to see people coming to know the Lord. And every message Lee talks about has something to do with about bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And this message is important because it is a preparation to help you understand the foundation. Before you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you must have a firm understanding of who Jesus is and what he means to you personally. So for the next couple of sermons, we'll be giving some foundational things like today and about the uniqueness of Jesus to prepare you to give a defense for the truth and the hope that is in you. All right, shall we pray? Father, thank you for Jesus who came and lived and died and resurrected and ascended into heaven on our behalf. That it is this selfless act, Lord, that we live with hope of eternal life. Father, I pray as a church that we have the courage to proclaim and defend the truth and the hope that's in our hearts each day. Father, when we see people, when we meet people, no matter where, that we see them as you see it, as sheep lost without a shepherd. Father, that we take that responsibility of sharing the good news of the gospel, that we're able to defend the truth and the hope that's within our hearts. Father, may allow us to go forward, each of us, with confidence to understand the truth, the uniqueness of the character of Jesus and who he is, and the uniqueness of the Bible and how he has lived, so we may take this good news to the end of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray.